You're listening to audio from NC Worship, the Sunday morning worship gathering of Neartown Church in Houston, Texas.
Water is a really interesting substance. You know, you can last for quite a while without food, but you know, you can't last more than a few days without water. You'll die. We need water as human beings to function for our physical well-being, right? But today we're going to talk about Jesus as the living water. And with Jesus, you will never thirst again. What a profound concept. Go ahead. Come on. Join. Yeah, that's good. That's real good. We're going to be in the book of John today, John chapter 4, and we're talking through John all this year, and it's been a really wonderful journey so far. If you have one of the Bibles that we passed out, it's going to be on page 888. You can keep that Bible if you don't have one. We're happy to give you one. I think we need a couple more up here in the front. And what we're going to see today really is that if you believe in Jesus as a Christ, you will have the living water. You'll have living water. And so it's a really simple kind of idea. This passage that was read is so profound and so beautiful in a lot of different ways. And what's happening here is that Jesus is traveling from Judea to Galilee. And the reason that that's significant is because in between these two places is an area called Samaria. It's common for a Jew to travel from Judea to Galilee, but there's two routes, and one of them goes through Samaria, and one of them goes a little longer distance around Samaria. And sometimes people chose to avoid Samaria because there was tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. It was for a couple of different reasons. One was the Samaritans as a people were considered to be a mixed breed. They were part Israelite in their heritage and also part Assyrian. And so the Jews saw them as a lesser people, actually. There was also tension because the Samaritans built a place for worship in their area that was kind of standing against or standing different than the place of worship that's found in Jerusalem. So that there's tension between the Samaritans and the Jews. And it's really, really strong. I mean, it's intense. I mean, there was what you would consider to be hatred between these two people groups as a generality. There's much tension. And so the story that we have today is about Jesus traveling between these two locations. He chooses to go through Samaria. He is he's parched. He's weary. I love these places in the Bible where we see God in the flesh being like a human, where he experiences some humanness, right? He's thirsty and has a need for a drink. So he stops at this well in Samaria. It's called Jacob's Well. Now, something you should know about Jacob's Well, even to this day, it's recognized as one of the most well-built wells in the ancient Near East ever. Its water source was plentiful, and it's a place that a lot of people went to get water. So Jesus finds himself there, looking for a drink, but he's not the only one there. His disciples have left. They've gone into town to get food, but there's another person there, and it's this woman that we'll call the Samaritan woman. She is a woman with a poor reputation, and the reason that we know she has a poor reputation is because she's drawing water by herself in the middle of the day. We know later that the reason that she has a poor reputation is because she's had five husbands. She's living with a man who wasn't her husband. In this culture, they didn't look down too much on someone being divorced, generally speaking. But if you had any more than three divorces, there was a real problem. So she had five, and no religious group during this period thought that living together was acceptable at any level. So this woman had a poor reputation. So here Jesus is at this well, thirsty, and this woman has come to the well to fetch some water. The heat is fierce. He is thirsty. She comes, obviously thirsty also. She's isolated from her people. Well, what we are beginning to see here in John's gospel is really beautifully described in this way. Jesus has a solitary purpose, which is to quench the thirst of souls. Jesus has one purpose, to quench the thirst in the human soul. He is offering to her living water. But what does she do? She thinks that he is talking about actual water. She's confused. She doubts whether or not what he's saying makes sense. Did you notice that? He says, I have a different kind of water. And she says to him, well, this is Jacob's well. Are you telling me that you've done something greater than Jacob, one of our spiritual fathers? And Jesus is in the moment, knowing much about her, although she doesn't yet know that he knows this about her. She questions whether or not he was made any sense. And I'll have you know, there's a problem in this story at this point. The passage that was read by Katie, if you just read it, you may not know that there's a real problem. Here's the real problem. Well, it's multi-level. First of all, it's a problem that Jesus, as a man, is talking to a woman in public. This is a problem. I mean, this would not be strange in our day. You know, I've talked to several of our women today, and I don't think anybody was thinking, like, oh my goodness, you know, Russell, he's talking to the women. You know, it was actually a problem because in among the Jews, especially for a rabbi to be talking to a woman, women weren't given much significance in this day. It's very different today. This is one of the things that Jesus did that was radical. This is why he's a revolutionary. Is he ministered not just to the religious elite or the really esteemed people in the culture, but Jesus reached out to people that were considered marginalized, the women, the children, the sick, the poor, the hated, I mean, the tax collectors. I mean, this is what Jesus did when he came on the scene, and we ought to sit here for a moment and enjoy this. He's talking to this woman, and there was a kind of a threat among Jewish teaching that if a rabbi talked to a woman, he could be disciplined with hell. So this is a problem. He's a man, he's talking to a woman, he's a rabbi talking to a commoner. Do you remember the story of Mary and Martha where Jesus is teaching in Mary's and Martha's home? And Martha is busy about trying to provide for the guests that have come into her home. And Martha gets upset because Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. So Martha comes in and says, Jesus, why are you allowing this woman to sit at your feet? It wasn't just that she was bothered that she was having to do all the chores to provide this hospitable environment for the guests. It was countercultural for Jesus to allow a woman to sit at his feet and learn from his teaching. This is kind of what's happening here. Jesus is communicating to us that the kind of living water that's made available to humanity is not just made available to the religious elite or the socially high class. The living water that Jesus has made available is available for everybody. I mean, we wouldn't think of it in our day that we'd have to make a big deal out of, well, this gospel is for women. I mean, no doubt that there are places that women are still marginalized, but generally speaking in our culture, I mean, the women, you know, you all have, you know, we hear you roar, you know. But there are other people groups in our city, for instance, that don't have a voice, that maybe we may wonder, what about those that are financially impoverished? You know, what about people that have grown up without education, so they don't offer much to the business community? What about people that have different lifestyles? I mean, what do we really believe that the Jesus who comes to offer living water provides that living water to all kinds of people? I mean, think about the people that live around you. Think about the worst of the people that live around you. Do you believe that Jesus and the living water he provides is made available to them also? I really think that this is one reason maybe we're delayed in and sharing the living water, the news that Jesus provides the living water that quenches the thirst of the soul. We're delayed in that sometimes because we wonder, does God really care about broken, busted people? Well, we see an example of it. Obviously, he does. Jesus meets with this woman at the well. Interesting thing about this water, that he's thirsty physically. He will consume it. She will consume the water that she's pulled out of this well. But they'll be thirsty again, right? I mean, I just took a drink of this water, and I'm already a little thirsty again. Go ahead. Come on, people. I mean, we need more and more of this. But Jesus as the living water, what we ought to understand is that Jesus as the living water is a place that we go that we never really ultimately thirst again. Jesus satisfies our thirst for a deep connection with God. Her thirst was much deeper than physical. She needed God in her life. We need God in our life. It reminds me of this passage in Isaiah 55, which Isaiah the prophet talks about the coming Messiah, and he says these words. He says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, that your soul may live." In this passage, the water is the satisfying eternal life given by the Spirit through Jesus. This is the kind of living water we're talking about here, the kind of living water that erases our sin and restores us to a right relationship with the God the Father, the kind of living water that cleanses the deepest parts of us so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see us as unrighteous, but instead he sees us as righteous. This is the living water that Jesus provides. I want you to also see that Jesus steps outside of societal and religious norms to meet us where we are. In John chapter 3, which is a passage taught by my friend Caleb a couple of weeks ago, I was not here. It's a story about a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was learned, powerful, respected, orthodox, theologically trained. Jesus, what he had to offer was made available to Nicodemus. Here is a woman who's unschooled, without influence, despised, with a folk religion, a messed up understanding of what it means to be one of God's people. Nicodemus was a man, a Jew, a ruler. She is a woman, a Samaritan, and moral outcast. And they both needed Jesus. Both of them. The person in this room that has known God for a long time and maybe knows a lot about the Bible, your need for Jesus is no less than the person in here that for the very first time has heard that Jesus is the living water to quench the thirst of our souls. This is the most loveling truth in all of humanity, right? None of us are worthy of what God has for us, but God in his grace and mercy and kindness makes a way for our thirst to be quenched through Jesus Christ. This is a beautiful, beautiful truth. This is the truth of the gospel. Now, there's one part in here that I want to kind of make mention of because it's really interesting. Did you understand what happened whenever Jesus says to her, I know something about you. You're the husband. You've had five husbands, and you're now living with a man that's not your husband. What does she do in response? She brings up a peripheral theological issue. She brings up the issue of where they ought to be worshiping. Remember I mentioned to you there was tension between the Samaritans and the Jews because the Samaritans had a place of worship in Samaria they thought was the true right place of worship. And the Jews had the place called, we know, the temple in Jerusalem. And so rather than coming face to face with her own sin, she wants to debate a peripheral theological issue. Do you ever do that? like you get convicted about something or God's working in your heart on something and you're tempted to debate God or debate whoever's challenging your understanding of who God is on peripheral issues. We do that, right? Or maybe somebody in your life has done that. There's people all around the church that rather than just hearing what we want to say about who Jesus is and that he is the living water that has something that will quench the thirst of souls, what people want to debate is whether or not it's okay to be Republican or Democrat or, you know, all these peripheral issues. You have the issues in your mind. I don't want to put them in your mind if they're not there. So what are the peripheral issues? People do that, and we see how Jesus responds. He avoids unnecessary debate on peripheral issues, and he gets right to the heart of the matter and talking about true worship of God through the Spirit. He basically says, it doesn't really matter if you worship here or worship in Jerusalem. What ultimately matters is that you worship God in spirit and truth. This is a way that as we're ministering in the places God has us relationally, when people want to debate non-essential theological issues, rather than getting into all of that, because rarely does it bear fruit, what you ought to do is just talk about what it means to worship God and that Jesus is the living water to quench the thirst for our souls. We're going to disagree on some of these peripheral issues. And that's one reason I don't make a big deal about some of the peripheral issues in this church, unless the Bible makes a big deal out of them. So she responds in this way, but she's clearly moved because she says that there will be a day when the Christ will come, and Jesus says what? I am he. Well, she must believe him at some level because what does she do next? Look at verse 27. Verse 27 says, just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman for reasons I've already told you, but no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? You're a rabbi, she's a woman, you're a Jew, she's a Samaritan. Do you understand what this could look like if you are taking the time for people that are in the margins? The disciples are getting on to him, in their own minds at least. Verse 28, what does she do? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me that all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior? They went out of the town and they were coming to him. Do you notice what she does? Just want to observe something here. After this encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, and this is the part of the story that oftentimes gets left out, and I want to make mention of it, there's a few things that happen that are really significant. First of all, in verse 28, she left her old water jar. I want you to believe that John, the gospel writer, put that in there because it's important. Otherwise, it would be unnecessary for you to know that she left her old water jar. I had a water jar. So, oh, here we go. So she's come to the well to draw water. This is going to provide something for her physically. That she realizes that what's just happened at the well is going to be much deeper and much more satisfying than what she'd come for. So she leaves her old water jar and she runs back. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm tempted to go grab those old water jars. Sometimes I'm tempted, although I have received Jesus as a living water, and many of you have also, but sometimes I'm tempted to run back to that old water jar. Because maybe I want to be satisfied more immediately, or maybe it's mysterious and about how Jesus satisfied. And so I'm tempted to go back and get those old water jars. What are those old water jars? You know, sometimes they're like a approval from other people, material things. You know, we run to those old water jars, and because we think if we just get some of that, even as believers, we do this sometimes. We get some of that, then we'll be satisfied. I mean, it leaves us empty. But why do we do it? It's because we're not completely made whole and holy yet, and we won't be until Jesus returns and finally judges all things. And so it's a struggle. We're tempted to do that. But what are those old water jars for you? Is it a drug? Maybe you're tempted to run back to a drug you used to do to help you deal with your stress. Or is it a person or a type of person? Maybe you're looking for a man or a woman who is going to give you something that you are thirsty for. What is that old water jar for you? For her, spiritually speaking, that old water jar would have been the attention from a man. What is it for you? Where are you tempted to find satisfaction in something that will quench your thirst that really ultimately it won't? It'll just leave you thirsty again. She left her water jar behind. Isn't that an awesome thing? Memorize that verse. Don't quote it to anybody because no one will understand what it means, but just to yourself, you know? It's like, hey, I learned a verse yesterday at church. She left her old water jar. People are like, you Christians are weird. Yeah, that's all they'll say. Well, so she leaves her old water jar, and then Jesus has this little encounter with his disciples, and I imagine that this is the period of time between when she's run to town to tell people that the Christ, this man that maybe the Christ is here, and then they start coming. Well, there's this little period of time where Jesus is kind of quickly training them on how to deal with these people that are going to come out. And he says, the disciples say, verse 31, Rabbi, eat. And he's like, oh, come on, don't bother me with that. He says to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. I mean, they're missing the moment, really. You know, they're missing the moment. Jesus is trying to prepare them. There's this group of people that are going to come out and see if he's the Christ. In verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. I think he very much means, literally, lift up your eyes and see the people that are coming out now. These are the people who need a water for their thirsty souls. The fields are white for harvest. You know, there's something been sown, and it's growing, and it's ready to be harvested. This is an imagery that makes a lot of sense in the first century, where there were so many farmers, and for us, we can understand it. Verse 36, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and reaper may rejoice together. He's saying that what is happening now is going to happen quickly. There's going to be a sowing of this truth that Jesus is the living water, and then there's going to be a reaping, and it's going to happen so quickly that it is going to be like it's happening right on top of each other. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I've sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. So Jesus is telling them, hey, there's a whole lot of people like this Samaritan woman. You know that? I mean, that's true in our lives, right? There's a whole lot of people all around us like this Samaritan woman. And although we are not the living water, you know what we are? We're like a jar carrying the living water to people who need it. That's what we are. We are like a jar. Can you transition your mind? This is being used for a different illustration. We're like a jar where Jesus is the living water is in us. And we get to carry to others this living water. So that other people will never thirst again. These are my friends, Brian and Bridget. I'm not trying to embarrass y'all. They're going to get baptized either right after the service downstairs in the pool, if we can work it out, or tonight at our vision dinner. But so they live on my block. So although they have had church experience in the past, what I have had an opportunity to do, Jeannie and I, is just to say, hey, here's a living water. And they have taken it, and they have taken a drink of it, and they have received it. And Ryan will tell you, the other day he was in my house, and he said, Russell, he said, my life has changed so much since I got introduced to this faith community and to what is going on here. And Bridget also. And so they have taken the living water. Many of you have also. And although they, just like the rest of us, will be tempted to go back to the jars which we should be leaving behind, ultimately what they've experienced, which is made available to all us, is that Jesus is the living water. Once we drink of Jesus as the living water, as the way to have our sins erased, that we were never spiritually, like ultimately thirst again. Isn't that beautiful? Brian, take a drink of that water, would you? I mean, come on, help me out here. All right. All right, good. It's like he's making them drink stuff. You know, if you're a guest, you're really weirded out now. There's a Kool-Aid that we pass around, you know. So there are so many people all around us. We don't have to go manufacturing a harvest. We just make it ourselves available. for the harvest that's there. I love this in verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And her testimony was, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. Now, for Jesus to stay anywhere more than a day was a pretty big deal. So not only did the rabbi meet this woman at the well in the middle of the day, but he stayed with her people for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. And this is the purpose that John writes the gospel, is that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ so that we can have life. Many believed from the woman's testimony and because of his word. Think for a moment about when you first believed. Think about the time, maybe you were a child, or maybe it's been recently, when you heard that Jesus is the living water, and you didn't understand it fully, but for whatever reason, in faith, you took a drink, and you believe. Well, I trust that since then, based on another person's testimony, you have seen for yourself that Jesus is the living water. I know I have. And I want you to know that if you believe in Jesus as the Christ, you have the living water. If you believe that Jesus is the living water, then you have something that you get to carry to other people. Don't just stop as someone who goes, oh yes, I have the living water, and oh, this is so great, and let's just talk about it among all the rest of the people that have living water. You know what we ought to do is say, okay, who around me needs this living water? Because if it is so good and so satisfying, then I would be selfish not to give it to others. Let's think about these things.
Thanks for listening to this message from Neartown Church. If you want to talk to someone about what you've heard today, please visit neartownchurch.org and click the contact button.